تعالى. I just have a couple announcements. Number one, there was a lecture planned and scheduled, and inshallah, that will still be taking place after the sunnah prayers. We will give some time for people to do their sunnah prayers, and thereafter, we will have the lecture. But before the sunnah prayers, and this leads me to my second announcement, we'll be doing something right now that many of us are probably not familiar with, if we ever have actually even witnessed it. Something very uncommon, something that I don't even know if it's taking place here at the Garden Grove Masjid. The name of it is called As-Salah ala al-Ghaib, or Salatul Janazati ala al-Ghaib. And what this is Salatul Janazah. And as we know, whenever any time a Muslim passes away, one of the rights that they have over us is that we pray to Allah over their body and ask for forgiveness for them. But Salatul Janazah ala al-Ghaib is similar to Salatul Janazah with one difference. It's when we do not have access to or we don't know where the body of the deceased is. So in those situations, we pray, according to majority of the jurists of Islam, they opine that you pray Salatul Ghaib. That you still pray Salatul Janazah just the same way that you pray a normal Salatul Janazah, as though the body was in front. And they have one condition, as long as nobody else has prayed over this person yet. As long as nobody else has prayed a Salatul Janazah over this deceased person, then you may pray it, as something that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do himself. So what we will be doing is praying Salatul Janazah over our brother, who actually, a young brother who converted with us over a decade and a half ago. His name is Yaqub Ambrosich, Jacob. Many of us that were regulars here probably remember him. He was a Caucasian brother, about 6'2 or 6'3. He used to always like to do khidmah. He was always concerned about people. He would give adhan very often here as well. So several years ago, he wasn't coming around as much, and so we lost contact with him. And what we recently uncovered, some of the brothers went to go look for him and went to his neighborhood and door to door and tried to find where he was. And they found out that he actually passed away over 2 years ago. And because he was the only Muslim in his family, they did not inform us, and they actually cremated his body. So had he not been cremated, and if we knew that he was buried somewhere around here, what we would have done is actually go to the grave and pray Salatul Janazah there, as again the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam did in the sunnah, in his life. But since we don't have access to his body, so we will be praying Salatul Janazah ala al-Ghaib. And this is a very important reminder for all of us as well, irrespective of whether we have Muslim or non-Muslim families, that our end-of-life care, our end-of-life directives should be clearly mentioned to our family. And likewise, our post-death directives and care should be also clearly known to our family. Now, the way Salatul Janazah works, Salatul Ghaib works, is that it's the same exact way of Salatul Janazah. So I will be giving a reminder of how to pray Salatul Janazah, which is a Salah to Allah, making dua for the person that passed away. There's no ruku', nor is there any sujood in this Salah. But rather, it consists of four takbirs, four Allahu Akbars. So after the first Allahu Akbar, we will recite what we do in normal salat, the thana. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. Or you may recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Malik Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim. Walad-dallin. Or you may do both. That's after the first takbir. Then we'll do another takbir, another Allahu Akbar, after which we will recite what we do at the end of Salah called As-Salawat Al-Ibrahimiyya, or also known as Durud Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. So again, after the first takbir, either thana or surat al-fatiha or both. After the second takbir, as-salawat al-ibrahimiyya. After the third takbir is when we make dua for the deceased person. And there's different du'as that we've been taught in the sunnah that we may know. Allahumma gfir li hayyina wa mayyitina wa shahidina wa ghaibina, and so on and so forth. Or perhaps Allahumma gfir lahu warhamhu wa afihi wa afu anhu, and so forth. If we don't know that, simply we can make any dua for forgiveness for the mayyit. For example, just simply say, Allahumma ghfir lahu. Allahumma ghfir lahu. Allahumma ghfir lahu. Which means, oh Allah, forgive him. After we give some time to make dua, then we'll do the fourth takbir. And after that, we will do salam on the right and salam on the left. Before we do the salat al-janazah, as his personal representative, I would like to ask if does anybody have any right over him as far as any financial loan that you may have given him that he is owed, that he owes to you? Please say it now. And even after the Salat al-Janazah, if anybody has any right over him, please come to me and we will sort it out, inshallah. So we will get up now and pray Salatul Ghaib up over our brother, Yaqub Ambrosic. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik wa ala ali Muhammad innaka hamidun majid. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, the lecture will begin after sunnah prayers. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We begin in and with the name of Allah, seeking Allah's assistance, blessings, and protection. I believe the brothers said that the masjid is going to record it. It's going to be, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulihil kareem. We praise, devotionally praise, and adorationally thanks. We devotionally thank and adorationally praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of all the worlds and Lord of all existence. And we ask Allah to bless our messenger Muhammad, to honor him, to compliment him, to elevate his mention and his rank, to protect him from any harm and evil, to shower upon him grace and put him in a state of peace. So I was requested to speak about Eid, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, Hijrah, and the Islamic new calendar. And they said all between Maghrib and Isha, which each one of these topics can be an hour or longer on its own. And as we just witnessed, we just took some time to pray Salat al-Janazah over our brother, so we are even more limited in time. So please pardon me if I'm going a little bit fast or if I pause a few moments, because I'm going to try to cut this so we can still try to keep it beneficial, still address the topics that we've been requested to talk about, and at the same time, finish in time for Salatul Isha. Okay, yeah. So we are here for an Eid carnival. And before I actually jumped into the topics, I wanted to share a few things about these carnivals, which I think is a very, very good idea. And especially this year, we saw that today, even, I believe there's a couple different Eid carnivals going around in Orange County. Last weekend, there were many. And this is actually something very, very good. And I'm very happy to see this, because we should be celebrating these days. We should be making it special. We should give it importance. And the more importance we give these days and we celebrate it and we make it something extremely special, especially for our children, it will go a long way in building their Muslim identity. What day, ask ourselves, what day throughout the entire year do our children look forward to? Is it one of these days? Celebration has something very interesting. Jazakallahu khairan. Celebration has something very interesting, a very intertwined connection with our iman, with our identity. Celebrations play a huge role, a huge factor in this. And so when we, especially here in 2022, throughout the year, there's so many celebrations that we interact in. And we call people for different occasions, different celebrations, different carnivals, different festivals, different holidays. It's even more important that we especially make these, the ones that Islam has taught us to celebrate, extra, extra important. It's very interesting, again, the connection, the effect this has on identity. When you look at dictators around the world, one of the ways that they influence their masses is through celebrations. They'll mandate holidays in their name or in the ideology. So that way they can influence a group think and they can influence people to start identifying with that particular ideology that they want to put on people. Celebrations go a long way. And this is precisely why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he made hijrah, and he went to Yathrib, eventually changes into Al-Madinatul Munawwara, Medina. When he went to Medina, it was very interesting. He met the Muslims there, the Ansar, and then now Muhajirun are coming. He did not prevent the Muslims to continue with their societal events and interactions that they were having from Jahiliyyah. He did not prevent them. Majority of the way that they lived continued even after the Hijrah. The food that they ate, the drink, the manner that they ate in, where the houses were. He didn't say Muslims go live separate. The marketplace, the way the interactions were. A lot of the utensils that were being used. He didn't change this up. But a few things he did change up. And one of those things that he made it a very high priority was holidays and celebrations and festivals. So one time he runs into one of the Ansar, one of the Sahaba, and he asks, "What is this that you are doing?" And he said, "Well, this is a part of a two-day holiday that we used to have in Jahiliyyah. And we used to just play in them. We used to just celebrate, and that's all it was. It wasn't something more than that." And in spite of the fact that it wasn't even tied to any religion, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Allah has replaced all these things with two things that are better: Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha." So the Prophet ﷺ actually prevented the Sahaba from interacting in many of the celebrations that they used to do in Jahiliyyah, whether it was linked to idolatry or not. And he said, "This is what we have." So he says, "Inna Allah qad abdalakum bihima khayran minha." Indeed, Allah, verily Allah has replaced these things that you guys used to do with things that are better. And again, in another place, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna li kulli qawmin 'eedan wa hadha 'eeduna." Indeed, every single people, every single nation has celebrations. And our celebration is our Eid, our Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr. So this is how we celebrate. So we should be very careful with what we're encouraging and pushing our children to celebrate, because that's what they're going to identify with. And it will undoubtedly have an effect upon their identity, which is intertwined with our faith in our iman. And this is why in Islam they say, "Al-Eidu min jumlat al-shara'i wal-manasik." Celebrations is not something separate from deen. We're not secularists. No, celebrations are also something from deen. It's a part of our sharia. So the way we celebrate, how we celebrate, what we celebrate, when we celebrate, all this is guided by Islam. And it's very important for us to keep that in mind. And just reflecting over the different celebrations, even that, for example, here in Orange County or in the US, if you want to extend it further, throughout the year, the different celebrations that we interact with or we see people interacting with, different holidays, it's quite a contrast from the celebrations that we have in Islam. You see that these celebrations all revolve upon us, ourselves. Something that we did, something that we accomplished, something I want recognition for. Come, give me gifts, right? To a lot of the celebrations. It's usually revolving around the self. Even a couple weeks ago, we had the July 4th celebrations. Even if we said we quote unquote celebrated or not, we still probably did some fireworks. That's a celebration. Many Muslims celebrated the July 4th. Now, what are we celebrating on July 4th? Freedom. That's what's being celebrated. Freedom for what? Freedom for the self. Is that Islamic? As a matter of fact, that is antithetical to the Islamic paradigm. Islam is not freedom for the self. Islam is about freedom from the self. This idea of freedom and liberty was something that came post-enlightenment. It wasn't even a part of any of the other religions. It was something that came later on. We don't believe in the autonomy for the self. We are slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't have a choice in what is right and wrong. We don't have a choice in what we engage in or what we do. We turn it over to Allah. That's what Islam is about. By definition, Islam means submitting and surrendering yourself over. To whom? To Allah. So a submission, a surrender, enslaving yourself over to Allah, that's not about freedom. As a matter of fact, so much about freedom of the self is actually considered a disease of the heart in Islam. When people think that I'm free to do what I want, this is considered one of the plagues and the diseases of the heart that the scholars warn against and that we want to remove from our heart when we engage in tazkiyatun nafs. So the idea of freedom of the self is not even from Islam. Rather, it's freedom from the self, freedom from shahwa, that you're not a slave to your shahwa, your desires, your carnal desires, your nafs, your hawa. So you notice that the Islamic paradigm of celebrating is quite different. And we should instill that into our children as well. And we should especially make our Eids very, very special. And we notice that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, for example, we just passed Eid al-Fitr. Before Eid al-Adha, we had Eid al-Fitr. And that was after a month of fasting. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that we got an opportunity to worship Allah, fulfill our purpose of why we were created. And that's why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he's introducing Shahru Ramadan, he's introducing the month of Ramadan to us and telling us that it's mandatory for you to fast if you are in Ramadan. He tells us why? لِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ, so that you may do takbir of Allah. See, our celebrations revolve around Allah, around declaring how Allah is great, not ourselves. This Eid al-Adha, what were we taught? Eid al-Adha, the Ayyam al-Tashriq, after every fard prayer in those blessed days, we were taught to say takbir. Declare the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To do tasbih, to glorify Allah and declare the perfection of Allah. To do tahleel, to declare that there's none worthy of worship except Allah. To do tahmeed and to declare and praise Allah and thank Allah. It's all about revolving around Allah. It has nothing to do with us. Rather, we are minimalizing ourselves in our celebrations in Islamic paradigm. That's how the Islamic celebrations work. But again, contrast that with how celebrations nowadays are around the world and in our country here, when they usually revolve around me. We're celebrating me, my accomplishment, something that I have done. And therefore come and acknowledge me and recognize me and celebrate me and give me gifts. Something that we should think about. But I digress, and I was not requested to talk about this stuff. I was actually requested to talk about Muharram. So let's stay on Muharram. So the first month of the Hijri year of our Islamic calendar is actually Muharram. Right now we're in Dhul-Hijjah, and in about a week we will be leaving the last month of the Islamic calendar, which is Dhul-Hijjah, and we are going into the first month of the Islamic calendar, which is the month of Muharram. And it has a number of key virtues. And some scholars actually consider the month of Muharram the second most virtuous month after Ramadan. So they consider Ramadan the most virtuous, and the next most virtuous month in totality, many scholars consider the month of Muharram like that. And as a result, because it's considered one of the Ashhur al-Hurum, one of the sacred months, that all good deeds in this month that's coming up are amplified, are multiplied. Any one good deed you do, extra nafil salah, any extra sadaqah and philanthropy and donating and charitable acts and tilawah of the Quran and dhikr and memorizing Quran, any good act that we know is rewarded in the month of Muharram, it's multiplied. But because it's a sacred month, also bad deeds are multiplied as well. And it's something to keep in mind that we're entering into a sacred month. One of the tabi'een said that the sahaba would honor and respect, do ta'zeem of 3 sets of 10 days. 3 sets of 10 days throughout the year. What 3 sets of 10 days do you guys think they are? What's 1 set of 10 days that's very virtuous? Okay, the first 10 days of Muharram. What else? The first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and the last 10 days of Ramadan. Right? The last 10 days of Ramadan. So these three sets of 10 days... Last 10 days of Ramadan, yeah, my man. Yeah, so first we have the last 10 days of Ramadan, right? We know, right? When last 10 days of Ramadan, we get popping, right? That's usually the Prophet ﷺ used to get his lungi, his izari, used to tie it up. He like, it's time to get to work. A lot of people go to i'tikaf. We usually engage in more worship. That's the last 10 days of Ramadan. That's the first set. The second set, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the month that we're in right now, but we're right now, I think, the 22nd of the month. The first 10 days of this month was very, very... That's why we try to fast as much as possible and engage in a lot of ibadah in the first 10 days of this month that we're currently in. And then the third thing, the first 10 days of the month of Muharram, which is beginning in about a week. So we have some sacred, special times coming up. Now, what's very interesting that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even encouraged us to fast. He said the most rewarding time to fast after the month of Ramadan is the month of Muharram. The whole month. He didn't limit it to the first 10 days. So we should try to engage in fasting as much as possible, to the point where Ibn Umar was known to fast as much as possible, as many days as he could in the month of Muharram. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in another hadith, said the best fasting after the month of Ramadan. The best siyam are those fasts in the month of Allah. He referred to it as the month of Allah, the month of Muharram. That's how the Prophet ﷺ referred to the month of Muharram that's coming up. And what's interesting now is the name of it. So, let's actually back up. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that inna iddat ash-shuhuri 'inda Allah 12 shahran fi kitabillahi yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal ard minha arba'atun hurum. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the day that he created the heavens and the earth, he had established that there are 12 months in the year. Incidentally, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started his da'wah to Islam, the Arabs at that time didn't have 12 months. They used to mess around. Even the current calendar that we're in, the Gregorian calendar, it was preceded by the Julian calendar. And the Julian calendar in the way beginning, in its earlier formations, had 10 months. And then homeboy Julius Caesar came about and he said, I'm the thing, so I want a whole month named after me. So we get entered July. His son Augustus comes out, was like, oh man, I need to top my daddy. He had daddy issues, so he said, August. And he said, I got such big daddy issues, I want an extra day than my dad. So that's why August has 31. I can't have one less than him. So that's why he had 31 days. If you think about it, October, Oct, is supposed to be the 8th month. December, Des, that prefix, is supposed to be the 10th month. December was supposed to be the 10th month. But how did it move to the 12th? Because we added 2 in the middle. Sept, and so on and so forth. All these prefixes are there. So even the world globally was not using 12 months. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, the day that the heavens and the earth were created, Allah ordained, fi kitabillah, Allah ordained, Allah mandated it, that it's going to be 12 months. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how he set up life, that there's 12 months. And then Allah tells us that from amongst these 12 months, 4 are hurum, 4 are sacred, 4 are sanctified. And what are these four? The Prophet ﷺ tells us which ones these are. It's Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and who could tell me the fourth one? Rajab. Rajab. So these three are in order, right? Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram. They're in order, and then one's a little bit separate, Rajab. Now what's very interesting, the pagans, the idol worshippers, they actually used a lot of these same names. And out of these four sacred months, they actually had these names except for Muharram. Muharram had a different name. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, we're going to change the name of Muharram. We're going to change the name of this month. And he's the one that named it Muharram. Which is, again, very interesting because if you look at the linguistic meaning of Muharram, it comes from something being sacred. Harim, Hurma, Haram, Al-Masjidul Haram. The sacred masjid. The sacred masjid, al-masjid al-haram, the sacred masjid. So Muharram is a sacred, the Prophet ﷺ literally named it sacred. So it shows us the specialty of this month. Something special is going on in this month. And one of those special things is the day of Ashura. And as the day comes, I'm sure we'll hear a lot of talks about this. But in short, the day of Ashura was the day that the Prophet ﷺ found out that Musa alayhi salam and the Muslims that were with Musa alayhi salam were freed and got victory over Fir'aun and his people. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said, this is a day that we also thank Allah and we celebrate by fasting. And so that's why it is sunnah to fast on the 10th of Muharram. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam said that those that do, inshallah, it will be a year's worth of sins forgiven on the 10th of Muharram. And then at the end of his life, he said, if I live for one more year, I'm not only going to fast the 10th, I'm going to fast the 9th and the 10th. So we do a little bit different from the Yahud, because the Yahud in Medina were also fasting on the 10th. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we have a bigger right over Musa. So we're going to also do 10th and we're going to do 9th so we can be a little bit different. So this is one of the virtues of the month of Muharram. But apart from the 10th and the 9th, fast as much as possible as well and engage in charitable acts, engage in extra worship during this month. And this is something that we learn from in Islam, that there are certain places that are sacred. For example, Garden Grove, as cool as it is, as down as it is, it's not Makkah al-Mukarramah right? There's a difference, certain places. So just like we have a geographical, topographical map of the world, some places hotter than others, some places have higher elevations than others, some places are more sacred than others. It's something we're taught in Islam. Some places are more sacred than others. Likewise, so is time. So is time. There are certain times in the year that are more sacred than others, such as these 4 months, such as those 3 sets of 10 days. Certain days throughout the year as well are very special, are more special than others. But here is my question, and this is kind of like the crux of what I want to get at, and I'm building up to this. If you're not connected with the Islamic calendar, how would you even know? How would you know that this special month is coming up or when it is? How would you know that this special day is coming up or when it is if we're not even in touch with the Islamic calendar? So this is something for Muslims, for example, January, February, March, they're meaningless to us. They have no significance as far as special time. If you entirely adopt that calendar and you never think about the Islamic calendar, you'll never know. For pagans, some of these days were initially, like for example, January was Janus, the god of gates or something like that. So that's why it was like a gateway. That's why they put it in the beginning of the year. March was the Roman guard of Mars, the god of war. Hence the reason the Romans like to initiate their warfare in the month of March, because they said this is the month of the god of war. Hence the reason Julius Caesar was assassinated in the Ides of March. Beware the Ides of March, because it was... Anyways, so you have all these, but for us Muslims, these are irrelevant. They're insignificant to us. They are completely meaningless. But for us, what is meaningful are these months, because Allah, our Lord, has told us about it. He's told us these 4 months are sacred. Our messenger, who Allah sent with revelation, has told us. So every word that the Prophet ﷺ spoke is revelation. And he taught us that, hey, there are these certain days you should really look out for. Be extra pious on those days. Engage in more worship. Stay away from sin on those days. How are you going to know that if we're not engaged with the Islamic calendar? So when we look at this calendar, we see that right now the new year is coming up. And the new year is squeezed in between two sacred months. So the last month of the year that we're in right now, Dhul Hijjah, is one of the sacred 4 months. And the first month of the year is also one of the 4 sacred months, Muharram. And in squeezed in between these 2 sacred months is the Islamic New Year. And that was not accidental. And one of the reasons why the Muslims, when they set up the Islamic calendar, they made the new year start here is because they found that, okay, in Dhul Hijjah, people are coming back from Hajj and they're starting anew. They're being forgiven of their sins. So let's start the new year as well at that time. But this is our new year, our Hijri calendar. Now, I have a question for you guys. I wish we were in a small gathering so I can hear some more responses. Why is it called the Hijri calendar? Why is our Islamic calendar called the Hijri calendar? Very good. So the dates start from when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emigrated, made hijrah from Mecca to Medina. But when did the Islamic calendar actually start? When did they actually instill it and begin it? It was actually in the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. In the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, Islam spread very far and wide. And so he would be interacting with Muslims far and wide. Like, for example, his generals. So one of his generals, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu anhu, he sends a letter back to Umar radiallahu anhu and says, okay, just using months and dates doesn't work. We need some actual years as well, so we don't get confused between which letter was sent first, which one was second, and we need a little bit more organization. So Umar radiallahu anhu, in his headquarters in Masjid al-Nabawi, gathers the Sahaba and says, everybody come, all the eminent Sahaba. He says, we need to start a calendar. They're like, sure. But we're not going to start it from now, in the sense the date's not going to, we have so much of our history from our past, from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want to record that as well in the calendar. So when should we start the calendar? So some suggested maybe the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that not a special day? It was the day our messenger was born. Why not start the calendar then? Why not start the calendar when he got the Nubuwa? Why not start the calendar when the Quran, the day the Quran was revealed, the first revelation of the Quran, Iqra, was revealed upon the Prophet ﷺ on Jabal al-Nur? Why not reveal it? Why not start the calendar from when the Battle of Badr took place? Because that was a major victory. Or how about Fathu Mecca, when the Muslims had conquered Mecca and now Islam was spreading across? Why did they pick the Hijrah? That's an open question. What's significant about the Hijrah that you cannot find in any of those other occasions? Yeah. Okay, so the brother is mentioning that by making it on the day of Fatah Mecca, it could have been turned into a holiday, and they're worried about that. Okay, good. What else? Why did they start that from that year, that point? Why did they start the years from the Hijrah? And this might be something, the reason why it may be difficult for us to get this answer is because our entire lives, we have not witnessed this. The importance of Islamic governance, the importance of a proper Islamic state, the importance of Sharia being implemented. We have never seen Khilafah in our lives. We have never seen it. Islam politically right now is at its weakest point it's ever been. So we can't understand the significance of this because we've just been at the weakest our entire lives here. But Islam was not meant to be like this. Islam wasn't sent just to be a religion of inside the masjid. Islam wasn't sent to just be your personal relationship with Allah on an individual level. We're not secularists. Islam was meant as a personal ibadah with Allah, our personal relationship with Allah, but also on a macro societal level, where rulings of Islamic governance take place. That's a major aspect of Islam. We've never witnessed it. But that's there. That doesn't mean that it's not one, something that Islam wants. And because at that point, after the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ was able to establish a proper Islamic state, implementing the Sharia, that was so significant. That was the first time, especially at that time, where you had equity, you had justice, and it's a ruling that was completely unheard of around the globe, that the weakest among the society are as on equal footing as the strongest, as the ruler himself. That's unheard of. First time in human history that did you have like an Islamic state on this level, on the political level, on the military level, on the societal level, on the economic level, you had justice. And as a result of that, Umar radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba agreed. Because everybody was giving different ones. When they got this suggestion, they're like, yes, we're going to start the Islamic calendar from that point. Because it's as though that's when Islam popped off. Something to think about. So, it commemorates this very most significant incident in human history. It's linked to our messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Another thing about the Islamic calendar and its importance is that it is actually, apart from these days of celebrations that we were talking about earlier, it's actually required to practice Islam. You can't practice Islam if you're not aware and acquainted with the Islamic calendar. As a matter of fact, when we talk about, you know, when we have the hadith of the five pillars of Islam, majority of those five, three of them are directly linked with the Islamic calendar to the point where if you were not connected with the Islamic calendar, you wouldn't be able to fulfill this pillar of Islam. What are those three? Ramadan. How are you going to fast in Ramadan if you don't know when the month is? It's a specific month. So you need the Islamic calendar for that. What else? Hajj. Hajj, you can't do it in any other time. Allah SWT tells us it's in specific days that we're allowed to do Hajj. I can't just post up right now and be like, hey, there's less people in Mecca, so let me go do Hajj now when it's easy. No, you got to do in special days. And what's the third? But pillars. Out of the five pillars of Islam, what's the third pillar that is directly connected? Zakah. Zakah is related to the Islamic calendar because it's when a hawl, an Islamic term of a year, takes place. The Islamic calendar and the Gregorian calendar don't have the same number of days in the year. So if I do my zakah on the same Gregorian day, let's say because I do my taxes in April or something, so I want to do my zakah in March of every day, the same day every year, I'm actually going to be jipping myself about like 10 days every year. Now they have formulas where you can do the calculation where it figures it out for you, the days that you're missing. But the point is that you actually still have to calculate back to the lunar calendar. You have to follow the Islamic calendar, right? If you just follow the solar calendar, you're actually going to jip yourself of 10 days every year. And eventually after about like 30, 33 years, you'll actually have skipped an entire year of zakah. So of course, this is very significant. These are our three major pillars in Islam. And what's really interesting, actually, let's skip that because... many rulings are related to it as well. Other subsidiary rulings that are not from the pillars of Islam but are still very important. The iddah that women go through, which is something every woman will go through when either, or majority of women, I would say, I guess, will go through, is when either their husbands pass away or they get divorced. This is something that's very important. You don't follow those months by the solar calendar. The Islamic lunar calendar has a number of days that you need to follow for that. Likewise, puberty and calculating that and other things. For example, the kafara that we sometimes make. When somebody, for example, broke their fast intentionally in Ramadan and they need to do a sort of kafara. Or there's other types of kafaras, expiations of sins, penalties that we do, that Allah has mandated upon us, that sometimes we have to engage in for different things, that different violations, if you will, that we kind of transgress upon. Well, those kafaras oftentimes relate to having to do something for 2 months or 3 months or 4 months. Is that the solar calendar of 30, 28, 31 days, 20? Like, no, it has to do with the Islamic calendar. So again, it's intertwined with some very important rulings in Islam. So I would like to now to close off and remind ourselves of some of the important things that we talked about. And here's a litmus test to see how special are we making our Eids in Islam. What day do you or your children look forward to more than any other day throughout the year? Is it a day that Allah has mandated for us to celebrate? Is it a day where we celebrate Allah, where we glorify Allah? What day is it? And if that's not one of these blessed days, then we're not doing our job in making it special for them. Some world famous shuyukh that I interacted with in Mecca used to tell us and tell the groups that used to come for Umrah and Hajj. He would get mad at them. He'd say, when you guys come for Umrah and Hajj, you better spoil your children. Give them all the candy they want. Give them all the burgers and pizza that they want. Why? So they have nothing but fond memories of Mecca. So they remember it as being happy and special. Likewise, we said places are sacred. These sacred times as well. We should be making Eid so special for our families and for ourselves and for our children that they have nothing but fond memories, that they are looking forward to these particular days more than any other day throughout the year. That's number one. Here's another test to see if we're really in tune with our Islamic calendar. How old are you? Do we know how old we are according to the Islamic calendar? Something to keep in mind. Do we even know the date that we were born on according to the Islamic calendar? Again, something to reflect over. So these are things, these are tasks, practical things that I am inviting you to look into. Find out the day that you were born. They have Hijri calendars online. It's so easy. You just type in the day you were born and it gives you the day in Hijri. It's not that difficult. And then if you know simple math, you don't even need a calculator. You can just do basic subtraction. You can find out how old you are. It's not that difficult. So do this. And do this with your children. Have Islamic calendars up in your home. And when you guys talk about certain days, use the Islamic calendar. I understand, I'm not telling you change up your workplace and, you know, even with the kuffar to start using the Islamic dates. And inshallah, sometime in the future when the Khilafah comes back, maybe we might be able to do that. But right now, at the very least with ourselves, the da'wats that we have, the invitations that we use the Islamic calendar. The flyers that we do when we're organizing masjid events. We have a masjid event calling to the worship of Allah and talking about Allah, and yet we're using and adopting a paradigm and a calendar which is initially was pagan, but even the less, it's from non-Muslims. We got it flipped. So realize that Islam itself propagates this particular calendar. Islam itself calls to this particular calendar. And these are different practical ways. And even nowadays, I've been told that even the Google calendar, you can add have the Islamic calendar show up on your Google calendar. It automatically does it. The iPhone has it where you can adjust the calendar where it just shows up on your lock screen, the day in the Islamic calendar. So let's start adopting these dates more. And again, one more way that I suggest that we can implement as a family to remember these months and know where we are in the Islamic calendar is to do moon sighting, to go look for the new moon every month. So when the new lunar month, the Islamic month is coming in, go as a family, go to different spots. Again, make it an activity with the family. Go hiking somewhere, go up in the mountain peak, go somewhere where you can do this as a family. They'll automatically start remembering, oh, this is the beginning of the month, this is the end of the month. This is so-and-so month's name, and they'll interactively, and they'll be, inshallah, more human as well because they'll be out in nature. So these are just practical steps that we can implement so that we are more in touch with the calendar that Islam calls to and invites us to. Before we conclude, are there any questions on this topic? Yes, sir. Good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually tells us in the Quran a part about the moon phases, right? And tells us that these moon phases are here so you can set up your times. You can set up your months, and so you can know when to do what ibadah. Now that doesn't mean, okay, so the moon. Obviously the solar circulation and orbit is also plays a significant role in our lives as far as our daily salawat. Our daily prayer times also go, so it's not that it's one is more significant than the other, but each one has its significance in its own way. About the importance of the Islamic calendar, of the moon cycle. So it's in the Quran, as we just alluded to, right? And also the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, many of our acts of ibadah, the Prophet ﷺ said it's connected with the moon month, right? So for example, one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ regularly used to do is he used to fast the bright days. And he encouraged the Muslims, fast the bright days. What are these bright days? Very good. The 13th, 14th, and 15th of the lunar month. That's, if we understand the lunar months, the middle of the month, that's when the moon is full. Waxing, right? When you have a full moon. So when it's a full moon, it's very, very bright. That's why he called it those bright days, right? So if we were not, obviously this is an indication that you need to be using the lunar calendar, or at the very least be connected with it and familiar with it, so that you would know when to fast these days. He didn't say fast these days and specifically went out and gave a calculation. He just said the white days, the bright days. You need to know that on your own by adopting this calendar. And so there are indications and allusions to it like this. So it's in English, or I suppose in Latin, it would be called a priori, that it's by necessity, he's saying something here, but for you to achieve this, you would have to do this by necessity. It was, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this was ordained the day he created the heavens and the earth, that there are 12 months. And the Prophet ﷺ explained to us what that meant. And he explained that these are the four, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran as well that this is the, so let me back up, sorry. So the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the day he created the heavens and the earth, he established that it would be in 12 months, our cycles. And out of these 12 months, four are sacred. This is what Allah tells us in the Quran. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes and tells us and explains to us what these 4 months are. And he explains that it's 4 lunar months. And therefore so Allah sends down the Quran, and then he sent the messenger to give us details and explain the Quran. So that's the importance of the sunnah. The sunnah comes to explain the Quran to us. So sometimes you have ayat where Allah tells us something, but we need some more detail, and that's why Allah sends the messenger to give a further revelation about and give us the explanation of what was intended by these things. So this is a prime example of that Allah gave us this ayah about the 12 months and the 4 sacred months, and he sent his messenger to explain what those 4 months were. So it's both, to answer your question. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. How perfect you are, O Allah. All glory is for you, and we praise you, and we bear witness in open testimony that none has the right to be worshipped at all, that none is worthy of worship at all except for you. We seek your forgiveness, and we turn to you in repentance. Wait.